Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Last week we talked about Kol Ha'Over Al Divrei Chachamim Chayav Misa, about what is meant when Chazal say that a person who goes against the words of the sages deserves death. Very, very strong statement, which is very hard to understand when we consider that that's not true of all the words of the Torah itself. Rabbinic law is, generally speaking, rightfully considered to be of a more lenient plane in halacha. And here we have such a strong statement, the one who goes against the words of the sages is chayav misa, is deserving of death. And we talked about the idea that the rabbinic law was that which people were able to understand and people were able to implement. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem, gave us a Torah which is a Torah of godly and divine wisdom, not something that necessarily we're always able to apprehend and to understand. The words of the sages, obviously, because they are words of people, are words that they were able to apprehend and able to understand and able to give over in that way. And so he explained this magnificent idea that we know when people go against the words of the Torah, we don't necessarily see manifestations of it in this world. Lightning doesn't strike. Things don't happen. Because the same way that the word is given in a manner which is beyond necessarily normal human earthy comprehension, so too the ramifications are often beyond that ability to see. But the words of the sages, which are coming from a practical earthy view, a human view, a view which a person is able to understand and comprehend, the consequences of their actions are also able to be seen and comprehended. Not that we're taking anybody and chopping their head off as a result. Not that we're saying a halachic ruling, he deserves death and we're going to take him out and kill him right now. But the actual real consequence of what is being done is going to be visible. If a human could see and appreciate the need for it to be there, then you can bet that it's going to be appreciable what's going to happen in its loss, in its absence. And he went on to talk about the idea of how our sages express it even stronger, where they say, they use the verse in Koheles which says, "Uporeitz geder yishachenu nachash," one who breaks through a fence. And this is associated by the Talmud with the fences around the Torah that were established by the sages, Siyog LaTorah, as it is described in Pirkei Avos, will be bitten by the snake. Will be bitten by the snake, again a term for death. And we talked about the idea of a geder, of the fence, of that which frames something, and we talked about how the Maral explains this. And I'm reviewing it very, very quickly for those of you who weren't here last week. You'll excuse the quick run through the concepts. We'll settle into a slow routine for going further today. That he talked about the idea of the chomer and the tzura, of the matter, the raw matter, right? You have the clay, the clay and the tzura and the form which it is given. Right, there's the basic stuff, and then there's the form which it is given. And he explains that the geder, the fence, that which the sages do, the fence around something which defines its perimeter, separates it from something else, that is the nesinas hatzura, that's the giving of shape, the giving of form to it. And the way we tried to explain the Maral was that the Torah, as it exists, as it existed before translated into human wisdom, is like a chaymer. It is the abstract, it is the concepts of Torah which are out there. And those concepts have to be translated into a reality, into a human reality with a tzura, with a form, with a shape. And that human reality is done for us. That translation into reality, that giving of shape to the words of Torah was that which was accomplished by the Chachamim, by the sages. They heard the words of Torah, the abstract words of Torah which Hashem gave, and they gave it a form, an applicable form. They were the receivers who then integrated it into a human form within this world. That's what it's called when they established the gedorim, the geder, the fence, the framework, the shape, if you will, of the Torah itself. And one who breaks through that, breaks through the essential the essential application, realization of Torah in life itself. Yishachenu nachash, will be bitten by the snake. Now we left that term, yishachenu nachash, we did not explain it completely. We talked a little bit about the idea of what association it has. And that's where I want to take off today. And today we're going to take also a little bit of license to go beyond the text of the Be'er HaGola, because it's Erev Purim, and we're going to spend a little bit of time talking a little bit about how this relates to some important and familiar Agoda of Purim. So what we said last week, just first of all, about the snake, and that will start us off this morning, is that the nachash, the snake, when we speak about getting bitten by a snake, we always have that reference to that original snake, to the famous snake, to the snake of the Eitz Hadas, the snake who gave the original bite, right? Because when the snake got Adam and Chava to do what he got them to do, he brought to them death, right? That was, and as a result of it, in fact, the verse says, the curse to the snake was after he did what he did, was that there would be tremendous hostility between him and man. Eva Ashis, I will create hostility between the two of you. And that hostility, of course, is expressed most in the fact that the snake is a killer, and people view them as being killers, and people run away from them. The snake created the original death, and its bite, there in that nice, sweet conversation which it had with Chava, continues in its own way to be felt. So when we speak about the snake bite, we reference back to there. So let's look at it a little bit and try to understand that idea of a snake bite, and try to understand this challenge of translation here into this Mamar Chazal. Okay, and we're going to go on a little bit of a journey here today, this morning. Okay, so fasten your seatbelts. When was the last time you met a talking snake?
There's one now.
I didn't ask when was the last time you met a snake with a cell phone, Bruce. When was the last time you met a talking snake? How do you read the Parsha in the Chumash that says, so the snake came up and it went and it said to Chava, hey, God said you shouldn't eat from any of the trees of the garden, didn't he? Like, how do you read that? What does that mean? Right, there was a comic strip once with a talking snake, right? There was a... right, what's the... I didn't ask you about like a talking horse, a talking donkey. Like, we're familiar with those. But when was the last time you encountered a talking snake? What does it mean? What is that whole conversation happening there with the snake and the and other? Is it a fair question, huh?
You think that it's allegorical, or that
heaven forbid,
the snake was Mishana HaTeva?
What?
Or maybe it wasn't really a snake.
It wasn't really a snake. I mean, it wasn't really talking. Or it was a snake and it was talking. And it wasn't the snake that we know.
Yeah. Well, maybe they
or it wasn't the person that we know, huh?
Maybe they had the ability to understand.
Maybe they could talk to the snakes, like Shlomo HaMelech. Okay, so let's look a little bit at this parsha, and try to understand a little bit better what is happening here. I take you to the beginning of the Torah. What happens is, in the beginning of the Torah, so we have the 6 days of creation. On the sixth day, Hashem creates the animals, and then He creates the people. And He creates the man. He says he'll be in our image, in our form. He'll rule over everything else. He'll rule over all the animals. Then we have the second chapter of Bereishis, where God forms man from the earth, and He blows into him the breath of life, and so on. And He plans for him a garden, and He puts man there. and he instructs him he can eat from all the trees of the garden except the tree of knowledge. And then it says, "Vayomer Hashem Elokim, lo tov eyos adam levado, esa lo ezer kenegdo. It's not good for man to be alone. I want to make for him a helpmate." Opposite. "Vayitzer Hashem Elokim min ha'adama kol chayas hasada." And Hashem formed from the earth all of the animals of the field, all of the birds of the heaven, "Vayove elo adam lirois mayikrolo." And he brought them to man to see what man would call them. "V'chol asher yikrolo adam nefesh chaya hu shemo." Whatever God called them, these living things, that became their name. Whatever Adam called them, what did I say? Whatever Adam called them, thank you. Nefesh chaya, living things, hu shemo. That was their name. Now, what's this doing here? So he called names to all the animals, all the birds, uchol chayas hasada, ul adam lematzei ezer kenegdei. But to man he found no helpmate opposite. He found no mate. So then what happened? Hashem put man to sleep and he created the woman. What is happening here? You have a story. God says, man, you need to have a mate. Right? Or he says about man needs to have a mate. And he brought him all of the animals. And God presented all these animals to man, and man called them names, and those names, you know, were on the money. Those were the names that became their names. But he didn't find amongst them a helpmate opposite. He was looking, right? He went on a date with a giraffe. He went on a date with a rhino. They really didn't get very far, right? None of them seemed to work. Lo adam lematza ezer kenegda. He didn't find it. So then what happened? So he put him to sleep. He took part of him. Achas mitzalosav. What is achas mitzalosav, right? So conventionally we translate a rib, mm-hmm. right? But it's not clear exactly what it is. Some say it was a whole side of man. Some say it was a tail, a little extra growth. We'll hopefully have a chance to look and talk a little bit. And he covered up the wound, and he built that into a woman, and he brought him to man, and man said, ah, this is it. Etzem me'atzamai u'basar mi'besari. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. This is Isha. Isha is related to ish, just like man, woman, right? It's just like it translates in English as well. Because she comes from man. So she is a mate. She matches. What about everything else? So again, so Rashi says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu brought all of these things to man. What was the idea? I'm sorry, Rashi doesn't bring it over here, but the Chazal say the idea was that he went and he wanted to try. He wanted Adam HaRishon to meet all of these creatures, and he met all of these creatures, and none of them matched. So he said, okay, let's make one who matches. And, you know, there's all kinds of profound lessons there. You'll say, you see, why did Hashem knew in advance that it wouldn't match? But he wanted Adam HaRishon to know and to see that he was missing something, that none of these would be able to relate to him. And so you'd have something else. Now, what was God thinking? Right? I've met some really wild matchmakers in my life before, right? You know, they'll think of ideas I never would have thought of in my life. I think they're ridiculous, and they usually get married, right? but what is Hashem thinking here? What is this process which he talks about, that he goes and he introduces him clearly? I mean, that's whether you describe it as some kind of a thing, you know, on Sunday he went out with this one, on a Monday he went out with that one. You don't have to be so profound. You could just read the verse, that it's in the process of looking for a mate that he introduces him to all the animals, and they see that they're not. Why? Why would they have thought, yes? Well, you know that millions and millions of people think yes. We are very related to the animals. They have arms and we have arms. They have legs, we have legs. They have hearts, we have hearts. They have eyes, we have eyes. They have ears, we have ears. They communicate with each other in some way or another. We communicate with each other in some way or another. There's so much that we have in common. So, why not?
They don't have no reason.
They don't have any seichel. Do you ever see a beaver build a dam? Do you ever see a bird build a nest? They could be in the Army Corps of Engineers. Really? I mean, you know, they have seichel.
To show them that it's not.
Hmm?
To show them that it's not. Because if man was able to give names, then these names were not just names. He saw the essence of the animal. That's how he gave the name. He saw the essence and he saw that it's not shayach to him.
He saw the essence and he saw that in the essence it was not shayach, it was not related to him. What was it that was missing? So there's no neshama, there's no soul that's breathed in from above. When we talk about it the first time we got together, when we talked about the specific wisdom, which we speak about the struggle of wisdom, of the heart, you know, the relationship between the earthy body and the divine soul is expressed through the heart of the person and how strong the soul is. They have no soul. They have life, but they have no divine soul. God didn't blow into them the breath of life. And therefore, they are fundamentally different. What does a man usually call his wife? In the contemporary thing, what he would say? We would say that they are, Bruce?
Soulmates.
Soulmates. Soulmates, not soilmates, as Mr. Luchansky tends to call his wife, those who hear him. But soulmates, right? So they both share a neshama. Except I have only one question for you. Did Adam HaRishon call his wife a soulmate? Let's read it again. So sapam, this time we found it. Etzem e'atzamai u'basar mi besari. This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Not soul of my soul, but bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Soilmate, right? Created from the same earth as I was. Bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. What is the idea?
Did the Rav Arshon split his neshama or give her a new one?
It doesn't say anything about God blowing into her a breath of life. God blew into man a breath of life. When it came to Chava, it describes it as some elaborate reconstructive surgery. He went and he took out a piece of Adam and he was able to somehow build that into a woman. And that's all that is described.
Later we have where it says, Zachar Nekeva Barotam, that they were created together.
Okay, so the Chazal have different things. That's the idea of the cell of the side in the original man was created both the male and female capacity, and then it was split off. But in terms of this construct, there's no description certainly of a separate infusion of an Hashemah. But it only describes, again, the Etzem and the Basar, yeah?
Isn't it also a separation of the Hashemah in the process?
I would imagine, except that he doesn't refer to it. He refers to only the bone into the flesh.
That's what we're saying, that a husband and wife share the same neshama.
So why didn't Adam say it? Wouldn't that be the first thing that he should say? Because that was really what distinguished her from everything else.
But
everything else.
The husband and the basar were separate. The neshama was still together.
How do you know that?
Wow. Then he could have said that, you know, etzame atzame basar minsari vinishmasi. You know, it's not even distinct. It's not even separate. It would be even stronger.
Is there an actual need to refer to the neshama in the sense that the neshama is purely representative of what's actually there? So the neshama is actually just going to parallel whatever is there. If it's a match in the physical capacity, then the spiritual capacity will perforce be a match. It's sort of axiomatic. Just as a hippopotamus cannot match, this woman has to match.
And the hippopotamus cannot match because?
Because the bone is not of his bone, the flesh is not of his flesh. It's simply not a match, which begs the question what the Hava Amina was of going through this process in the first place.
So that, right?
That's a good question.
Okay. So, okay. So, let's work on that a little bit and try to develop it. But I want to now say, okay, let's forget that question for a minute. And then continue another couple of verses. They were there, the man and his wife, they were unclothed, without shame. The nachash was more orum, which we just used as a word to mean unclothed, and now it's being used as a term, he was more shrewd than all of the animals of the field. Very interesting borrowing of the same term with a different meaning. And he said to the woman, even as God said, don't eat from all the trees of the garden, and he gets into this conversation, right, which you all know. So now the snake came and he approached the woman. So we can repeat question one from this morning, which is, when was the last time you talked to a snake? Let's add question two. Why did the snake approach the woman? Why didn't the snake go straight to the man?
No,
he wanted
her.
Okay, so on one level, Chazal tell us that this snake was not just saying, you know, can I buy you some apple juice? The snake was propositioning Chava. The snake wanted to get rid of Adam so that he'll be able to marry Chava. Oh, okay, now I understand. Right? That explains everything. Right? Before, I was only worried about them talking to each other. Now that they're married, they won't have to talk to each other anymore. Right? So, what on earth is that supposed to mean? And, Chazal even express it that on some level it was successful. In Chazal's terms, the way Chazal describe it, the way the sages describe it, and again, we've talked a little bit, but you will talk more and more about how they express things in certain dramatic terms, but the way they describe that change in man, which came as a result of the sin of the Eitz Hadas, they describe it as the snake injecting into Chava of his own seed, and in that way polluting Chava and polluting her descendants. Hitil bazuama. That's the expression which the Gemara uses. Now, what does that mean? Okay, so again, now let's follow the flow of the story. Here we have man. Man is created. Man cannot be alone. Hashem suggests that he marry all of these different animals. But it doesn't work. They don't match. So Hashem creates the woman. And that's a match. And the next thing you know, you have the snake trying to become a match with the woman. And whether you're going to say, oh, now that's exaggerated. Can't be. You really wanted to marry the woman. But at least the snake is able to carry on a conversation with the woman, is able to begin a process of relationship to the woman, something which seemed with Adam to come up to be a little bit of a dead end. So there does seem to be some flow in this story of this thing of the mating of the two. So I want to suggest to you as follows. As we said before, as Hashem seemed to indicate in trying it, we have a lot in common with other animals, certainly with other mammals. We were all created, by the way, on the same day of creation, on that sixth day of creation. Hashem didn't, you would think, man, who's the pinnacle of the Bria, of everything else, maybe man should have his own day. You know, the fish and the birds have their own day, but man doesn't have his own day. Right? Why doesn't man have his own day? So there could be many answers to that question. But one thing would be understood is that we are created on the same day, in the same batch, so to speak, as those that share so significantly our physical characteristics with us. But then there's that huge gap, that huge difference between the two of us. And that is that while physically there may be things in common, and we can walk into a classroom or open up a textbook and we'll see, the gorilla, and then, getting up and up and up, the Darwin progression, chart, and you'll see the two of them, you'll see them together as having in common. But on the other hand, what about the neshama? What about the soul? Doesn't that make us so fundamentally and completely different? Now, we look around, people all over the place don't see that difference. It's not a visible, clear difference. It's something which is hard to see because in the physicality, it's the same. But in the physicality, it's not the same. Adam HaRishon, before he sinned, here, Adam HaRishon in this original creation, you know the things the sages say about him? Well, first of all, it seems from the verse, at least according to some reason, that he was immortal. That's not something which he shared with the animals. That's something which is divine from the soul, and the soul would have made that his physical reality, that he would have lived forever. The sages describe things let me ask you something. If Darwin would have had one person to look at, and that person would have been Moshe Rabbeinu, would he have come up with his theory? You look at Moshe Rabbeinu and you see, his face didn't look like the face of a monkey. My face might look like the face of a monkey. No yes or no is needed for that one. But Moshe Rabbeinu's face did not look like the face of a monkey. Moshe Rabbeinu, Koran Arpanav, his face glowed with some kind of a supernatural divine radiance. He would have said, that's fundamentally different. Yeah, there's things about them which maybe, but it's fundamentally, even the flesh of Moshe Rabbeinu was transformed. He went up on Har Sinai. He didn't eat for 40 days and 40 nights. What do you mean? He was a human being. He was a human being plus. He was somehow different. Completely, completely different. His flesh was different. Everything was changed. HaKadosh Baruch Hu broke off from Adam a limb. And Hashem looked at that limb and he said, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. He didn't say soulmate. He didn't even have to say soulmate. We have no description of blowing in of an additional soul. All we have is breaking off a piece of the flesh. But what happened was, in that day of Adam, of creation, the soul permeated the existence of the person so that there was no separation. Adam, you know, he was like the animals. But he wasn't like the animals, because the soul changed his physical constitution, that it was transformed into something else. He had nothing in common with them. But when he looked at this woman who was created from his flesh, affected, transformed by the light of the neshama of the soul, he saw the same thing. He saw the spiritualized physicality that was within her. That was what he did. Now, what did the snake see? The snake would not approach Adam. Adam had had a direct kiss from Hashem, the blowing in of the neshama into him directly. The snake approached Chava, because Chava was a step removed from that. Chava was physical, but a physicality that was transformed by a neshama, but not, again, in the same direct encounter that Adam had had. So it was a step closer. And the snake sees here something. What the snake is threatened by, what the snake is approaching, is trying to break down the entire position of humankind. Why? Because here you have it. These are my cousins. These are the people that created the same time as me. But you know what? God blew into them a soul, and as a result of that, they're completely different than me, and they're on top of me, and they rule over me, right? Remember, that was what he was described as, the image of God. I make man in my image, and he's going to rule over, he's going to be on top of everything else. And the snake doesn't want anything on top of it, like nobody wants anything on top of him. And the snake is there to try and say, you know something, sweetheart, we have a lot in common. He wants to strengthen the physical part and make the neshama, make the soul, less visible and less tangible in man. Which we know is exactly the result of his eating from the tree of knowledge. That's exactly what happened. Adam, instead of seeing the world in spiritual terms, he looked at the tree and he saw a beautiful, delicious fruit, an attractive fruit. He saw something which would enhance his physical connection to the world, which is not his distinction, which is not what is unique about him. In that, he has commonality with the snakes and with all the lions and tigers and bears, with all of the things that exist, all of the animals that exist in the world. That was what the snake was trying to accomplish, that we could have more in common, that you wouldn't be distinct, that you wouldn't be above all the animals, but you could be together with the animals. And that's how the snake brought death to man. Because we became, again, physical beings that would be able to have this kind of a connection to animals and would therefore share as well the mortality of animals. The physicality became stronger and the radiance of the soul and the body became less, and Darwin's theory became possible. I would share with you a very, very interesting thing. That Darwin's theory was actually proposed, I don't want to say it that way, I do want to say it that way because it gets your ears perked up, but in a certain sense is already alluded to 1,000+ years before him. The Medrash says that when it describes the offspring of man, and it stops using the term Tzelem Elokim, it says only Adam gave birth to his son Shes in his image, in his form, in his image. After that, it doesn't use it anymore. You know what the Medrash says? From here on, the face of man resembled the face of a monkey. Na'aseh pnei ha'adam kipnei ha'kof. The Medrash says. In other words, from Shes, from after Shes, from Enosh.
Which Medrash?
Medrash Rabba.
So what does it mean?
Hmm? The idea was because that visible presence of the neshama within the body of a person was no longer there. The body became vying for itself, having its own strength, having its own agenda, and it was not defined and developed by the soul. And so, as we have it, as we experience life, where our body asks for something and our soul says maybe not, maybe we should be striving for something else, right? The constant struggle between body and soul. The body stands on its own, and on its own, what does it look like? It looks like any other, heaven forbid, lahavdil, to distinguish 1,000 times, but it looks like the animals, it looks like things that don't have a soul sometimes. That's where that developed. That's where that theory can come from. There's more to talk about in that realm, but we'll leave it for now. This is the idea. This is the principle. What the snake was trying to do was trying to say, you know, if you go to those animals, maybe you can find a mate. Maybe you're not so distinct because you have a soul. Let's try to grow that body of yours so you'll be more like us and less distinct from us and less ruling over us.
I wish you wanted. I see why the snake wants it. What's in it for Chava? She's placing one ruler with another?
A ruler with another for herself?
Her husband's a ruler, perhaps, yeah. Or an equal, but let's take the worst case scenario. Her husband rules over her because she came from him. So she's replacing the snake. What, the snake's saying, I'm going to be your equal, and here your husband is your superior? I mean, what's in it for her?
But to the extent that she's one step removed from Hashem's initial breath, isn't there going to be some greater scotia physicality that's drawing her?
Yes.
So there's a slight temptation.
There's a possibility, a greater possibility with her, which the snake realized and exploited. The thing is that we understand that we are drawn to the independence of an independent physicality. And we need to talk about it more, what motivated them to sin in that sense. It's a very significant discussion and a discussion for itself. But physicality is really what goes together with independence. Right? Physical things are separate from each other. And the more she enhanced her physicality, the more she became an independent being. And people vie. One of the most natural human instincts is the instinct for self-assertion, to assert oneself rather than to negate oneself. Again, it's. I'm not doing it justice. Just very, very brief to respond to the question, but we'll have to talk about it more, and the Ezras Hashem will inevitably come up. But the fact of the matter is that this is the bridge between Adam and Behema, between man and beast, between how these two relate to each other. Now, as a result of the sin of the tree of knowledge, so we don't talk to snakes anymore. Hashem said, I'm going to make utter hostility between the two of you. Before the sin of the tree of knowledge, we did. What's the idea? Snakes talk? Snakes can relate to human beings. How can snakes relate to human beings? To the extent that the boundaries, human, animal, are not firm, there's room for connection. There's room for relationship. There's room to be able to have, right? People are able to talk to people. People can talk to animals because it's two different realms. When did it become so solid that it was two different realms? You know what Rashi says? A couple of Rashis. Let's make man in our image and our form. In the first chapter, on the sixth day, V'yirdu bidgas hayom uvov hashamayim. So how have we translated that this morning? And he will rule over the fish and the birds and the animals and all of the earth. However, you know, let's say when it speaks about Chava and it speaks about ruling, what term does it use? Yimshol. That's also a Hebrew term for rule. What's the term yirdu? So Rashi says it chooses that term because yirdu is a double entendre. Because it can mean rode, which means the one who rules on top of, and it can mean yirud, which means the one who falls below. And he says to him, it's ambiguous and it's up to you. If you realize your potential as a human being, you will rule over them. If you fail in your potential as a human being, then they will rule over you. And remember what happened with Cain and Abel, with Cain and Hevel? When Cain killed Hevel, he came and he was petrified. What was he petrified about? Yesterday, all of the animals of the world were afraid of me. Today they're not afraid of me, they're going to kill me. What happened? What happened was that he compromised his special position as a human being. He sinned dramatically. The relationship, the hierarchy of the world where man is above beast was in flux, was not firm, was not strong. And so he could be up one day, but then he could be down the next day, depending on his behavior. The man, as distinct from the animal, was not so simple. Hashem gave Cain a special assurance. At the time of the flood, God said, your fear will be on all of the animals, right? Absolutely, your actions won't change anything anymore. It'll be firm. The boundary between man and beast, even though in a certain sense we have gone lower than the original Adam, but God firmed it up. And he said, okay, you know what? You've compromised yourself a little bit, but we will draw a real boundary. And we don't communicate with snakes anymore. The world changed.
It firmed up then, at the time.
It's a process. Again, it's a process which happens to a certain degree here, at the time of the curses, after the sin. It continues a little bit with Cain and Hevel, and takes its strongest form in the time of the after the flood, when things really sort of solidify into their current form of the world of the Bnei Noach, of the descendants of Noach.
And that ties into them being able to eat animals?
Yes, correct. Ties into the fact that then we were given license to eat animals after the Mabel, after the flood.
So
that's correct. We're not before, where it was in flux, we weren't given that license. Yes.
Did we change, or did the snake change?
Everything was changed. Everything was changed. Everything was changed. You see, everything was changed. Our changes weren't all for the better. The snake's changes weren't for the better. The dynamic of the relationship between the two of them changed. That is fundamental, that Hashem changed the relationship between the two of them.
Okay. Just wanted to let you know, you're talking about, a little bit get off the subject about monkeys. The other day, we went with my granddaughter to the Harford County. It's got a little zoo where it's got chimpanzees.
Right.
It's supposed to be closest to man.
Mm-hmm.
And the DNA of a chimpanzee is 96.5 of a man. So do you think that 3.5% could be the neshama difference?
It could be that even that is not the neshama difference, because there's something about the neshama, which is that it's not the Talmud says that just like God can't be viewed under any kind of a microscope or by a telescope in the world, the neshama is the same way. There's a certain invisibility to it. In that time, in Adam, there was a certain visibility to it. That was the difference of the world. There was a greater, like he saw God traveling through the Garden of Eden, so his soul was also visible. Now, it could be that that's a manifestation of it. It could be that it's not, and it could be that just like a chimpanzee probably has 90, that an orangutan has 96.5 of a chimpanzee. You know, so it could be even that is just a difference within the physical sphere. Okay. Now,
this is a picture of an orangutan doing Brichas Kohanim at the Washington Zoo. I'm not joking. They all have sheets, and they put the sheets on them. This was in Pesach. I'm not joking.
Read the book over there.
It's definitely Ador.
Excuse me. I don't believe it. I don't know what's under that. Okay. I hope there are no Kohanim in the room. Okay. Now, one non before we get to Purim. Moshe Rabbeinu was to be given the Torah. So what happened? So he went up to the heavens to get the Torah. And what happened? The big, big argument broke out. The angels got very upset. They said, what? What is this blank doing amongst us? How do they refer to him? Male Yelud Isha Beinenu. What is this person born of a woman doing in our midst? That's the way we refer to man, and saying, what's this human being doing amongst angels? As Yelud Isha. As one that was born of a woman. In a certain way, the snake, right, wants to approach the woman. They're trying to talk about the fact that he's a physical being, right? So the same way the snake seemed to find that as the more, because you don't have that explicit breath of the soul into the nostrils, that's the way they refer to Moshe Rabbeinu. So remember, what did Moshe Rabbeinu have to do? They were upset. Why are you giving this spiritual, pure spiritual Torah? Why are you giving it to this physical being? So how did Moshe Rabbeinu respond? And he said, you look in the Torah the way we have it, the Torah the way Hashem wrote it. And he wrote about remembering that you were slaves in Egypt. He wrote about not stealing. He wrote about not killing. He wrote about not committing adultery. Tell me something. Are these issues for you? These are not issues for you. They're issues for us. So Moshe Rabbeinu successfully claimed the Torah. He claimed the Torah, and he said the Torah has to be translated down to physical beings, to Yelud Isha. We have to bring it, it addresses, and it interacts with, and it affects our physical world. That was the way Moshe Rabbeinu had this interaction. That's the way he brought the Torah down to this earth. One who ignores the words of the sages. What are the words of the sages? The sages are continuing the work of Moshe Rabbeinu, right? They're bringing the word of Hashem down and translating it down and communicating it to us. You know, this is something which Rashi says in the Gemara. In the Gemara, on a few occasions, there are discussions between the sages, and at a certain point, one of the sages comments to the other one. He says, Moshe Shapir Ka'amrit. Moshe, you're saying good. Or he's saying, sometimes they just go, Moshe Shapir Ka'amrit. Moshe, have you said something good? So Moshe, my name's not Moshe. I mean, my name happens to be Moshe, but their name, it was between sages. It was Rav Yochanan. It was Rava. It was whoever it was. What do you mean Moshe? Says Rashi that you can give the nickname to the sage of the generation Moshe, because it's all a continuation of Moshe Rabbeinu. Rav Tzadok talks about it at greater length in the places. Moshe Shapir Kamrit. The sages have the job of Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu's job was, as he explained to the angels, to make animals into godly beings, to blow in the breath of life, to say, we have nothing to do with the snakes. The angels are looking at Moshe Rabbeinu, they're saying, this is just the Yelud Isha, this is the more of this, this is just these physical beings. And what does Moshe Rabbeinu say back? He says, no, we are physical beings subject to transformation. Don't mistake us for the animals. The snake mistaked us for the animals, or tried to bring us down to them. I'm here to bring us up, to change us, to bring the neshama, to bring God's word, to translate it into human beings and to make them different. And the person who rejects that translation of Torah into reality, he's asking to join the snakes. He's asking to be hit again by the snake. He's opening himself up to that same difference. Uporitz Gera Yishachenu Nachash. Purim. You got it? You hear? You hear what's happening over here? You hear how the sages are expressing themselves? Purim. Okay. The beginning of Megillas Esther. The part where we're still concentrating. The Paro Achashverosh makes a big, big party. And on the third day, as the king is Toivlev HaMelech L'Yayin, as he's feeling especially jovial from his wine, right, what did he decide? He decided to invite Vashti to come in her royal Becheser Malchus, in her royal crown, she should come to the party. even though she had her own separate women's party, very religious, but nevertheless, he invited her to come to the men's party. And he wanted to show all the people and all the leaders her beauty, because Tevas Mari, because she was so beautiful. What was he asking her to do? Everybody knows. He was asking her to come, just the crown. He wanted her to come and display her unclothed before all of the people. And what happened? Vashti refused. Why? Because she was modest? No, not because she was modest. Why did she refuse? So the sages say, she grew a tail. Another opinion says that she developed tsaras, she developed leprosy. And the Talmud says, my time aloy asoy. Why didn't she come? Yud Beis Amud Beis in Megillah 12b. Am Rabbi Yosef Bar Chanina Malamid Sheporcha Batzaras. She developed leprosy. Masnisa Tana Bo Gavriel Vasal Azanav. Gavriel came and made her a tail. Vayiktav Hamelach Maod, and the king got very angry. Amai Dolka Bekulehai. Why did he get so angry? I mean, so his wife refused to come naked before everybody else. I mean, maybe he could understand. Amai Dolka Bekulehai. Amar Rava, because she responded and she said Sholcholei. Bar Ahuraya de Abba, you who were my father's stable hand. Who was Vashti? Vashti was the descendant of the great kings of Belshazzar. She was the descendant of the real kings. He was like Chveis, like Prince, what's his name, the one in England? Philip, Prince Philip, right? In other words, he was just married, but she married him. She married him out of the stable. And she was looking for a stable relationship. So Abba, she said, Abba lekabel alfa chamra shasi v'loy ravi v'hu gavri shtati v'chamri. He says, my father, he would drink 1,000 times this amount of wine, and he maintained equilibrium. You drink a little bit, and you're off the handle. Look what you're doing. That, in other words, she was saying, you know, who are you? Right? And you're miyad v'chamosei b'arabai. That infuriated him. Okay, so Vashti grew a tail, right? Right, so this fairy tales. What's going on here? What does this mean, Vashti grew a tail? What's happening here? We only had time. Sorry, we're out of time. No, just kidding. we only have a few minutes, but we'll try to explain here. What has a tail?
An animal.
What walks around naked?
An
animal. So we can already start, you know, maybe to some degree, you know, stop there. Achashverosh was asking her to come out like human beings don't come out. Human beings have busha, they have dignity, they have a shame. Animals don't. Why, by the way, do human beings have shame? They have it as a result of that. But what is the definition of the shame that makes us cover up the body? Why do animals not cover up their body and people cover up their body? Why? Sneers. Why? You know, if you are you're a person who usually carries yourself, you know, you dress nicely and so on and so forth. You go to a dinner, right, and a waiter comes and he spills, you know, like orange vegetable soup right on the front of your shirt and in front of your suit and everything else, right? So you have a big orange stain. How do you walk out of the party? With a cocktail napkin, right? Mm-hmm. Not a cocktail napkin, but maybe a tablecloth, right? But Birchas Kohanim again. You know, you cover yourself completely. Why? Rats, you know, if you're, let's say if you're a cook, right? You're a cook at the same banquet, and you have some a whole bunch of a vegetable soup spills on the front of your apron. What do you do?
Nothing.
That's why you're wearing an apron, right? That's normal. It fits within your context. It's not a shameful thing. It's normal for you. This is it. There's nothing. You're not usually above it. There's nothing beyond it. A human being has an neshama. A human being has a soul, and the soul has a pure and selfless direction. The direction is for good. The direction is for divine. The direction is for positive things. A human being has a body, and the body has interests which are not selfless, which are not divine, which are not great. Now, we can work on them. We can make them work better, but we're always, in a sense, struggling, because there is always that aspect of us which is not so great. So a human being has a certain desire to cover that up. They don't want to be seen in that way. This is not the dignifying quality of a human being. Indeed, according to their dignity, sometimes this is the thing which makes us not so proud. Yes, I know we're not Christians and we don't believe that every physicality is sin and everything else. But at the same time, our higher nature is oftentimes embarrassed by our simple, you know, physical drives. And when we don't use them right, when we don't manage to let the spiritual infuse the physical, which is what Adam, of course, and Chava had just dramatically done when they ate from the tree of knowledge, going against God's command, allowing the physical to take on a life of its own. The animal had nothing to be ashamed of. The animal's physicality is its entire essence. It can't be expected to have anything more. Man, who's a combination, exhibits this kind of a shame.
Would it be equivalent to describe it in terms of, in what we display, we're showing which of our components is more in control? Like, to the extent that we cover up our physicality, then it gives more opportunity for our spirituality to show dominance. And to the extent that our physicality is revealed, we're embarrassed because it shows a certain control of the physicality.
Fine. I think that's an acceptable way of saying it. You must use the term shame, because the Torah uses the term shame, right? The Torah uses the term shame, so it's there. It's not. I don't think it's to be, you know, use some kind of fancy translation to avoid it. You are using the term shame. It's a shame that the part which we would want to be the driving force within ourselves that would take this over and this would just be towing the line, it's not that way, and it's sometimes leading us, and that's not a matter of pride.
So why, before the confrontation, did Adam and Eve not have clothing?
Before the confrontation, it was exactly this thing, that the body was so taken over by the soul. That was the idea which we said, that Hashem blew into him the neshama, and the body became something different. The body just went along. It was only, and that's why in Chava her body was different. When the snake tried to bring it back to its physicality, to its erstwhile physicality, that's when the shame began. That's when the physical, even of man, became like the physical of the animal. And that's when man started to feel that this is not according to my dignity.
The body was subordinated.
That's correct. The body that would live forever was subordinated to the soul. The body that reflected the divine light was subordinate to the soul. There was nothing to be ashamed of. When it broke off, that when it became a subject of shame. Now, he's bringing her out this way. He's treating her essentially like an animal. And while people sometimes can say, you know, they can go and they can traipse around, you know, unclothed and not even realize it, but sometimes a person realizes, oh my gosh, look what I have come to. And in a certain sense, that's the gidul, that's the growth of the tale of Chava. Whether it literally happened or it didn't, of Vashti. No, there was something very, very Freudian about that. We'll get to that. of Vashti. There was something, whether it did happen, you know, there are those who say that the Rashba, right, no less than the Rashba, says that the Zonav means that she grew a wart. Right? And it's just, we use the term Zonav for any redundant growth. Right? There are all kinds of different ways of interpreting what is meant here. But on a, whatever level that it's being conveyed to us, that it was like an animal, is that this is what she stood up to. And look what she says. She refers to Achashverosh as a stable hand. And let me tell you one more bit of context that perhaps will make us appreciate this even greater. So she was a descendant of Belshazzar of Nebuchadnezzar. Do you know what happened to Nebuchadnezzar? Nebuchadnezzar was one of the greatest human beings that ever lived. I didn't say one of the goodest, because it's not English, and also because right, goodness and greatness are two different things, as you know. So Nebuchadnezzar was a great, great, great person, and he became the king over the world, essentially. And at a certain point, he raised himself up so much that people were to worship him, to bow down to him. But Nebuchadnezzar had a terrible period, which is described in detail in the book of Daniel, in Nebuchadnezzar's own hand, in a letter which he wrote to his kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar lost it, and he found himself roving in the forests amongst the animals. When he raised himself up so high that he raised himself above God, he was brought down to be amongst the animals. And it describes in vivid detail, he describes in a letter which he sent to his kingdom about this episode in his life until he realized God. And then he became a promoter of the worship of the God of the heavens and the earth. This is a story. We don't have time to discuss it, but if you look, read, if you have a chance, just pull it out in English, the book of Daniel, and in the middle, you'll get to this. You'll get to this episode, the first half. She was a descendant of this. This was her claim to kingdom. He was experiencing this idea of man above people, above beasts, below the beasts, the interaction between the, you know, in this relationship. And this is what Achashverosh was trying to bring here. This was what Achashverosh was, the position which he was in a sense putting her in. Now Achashverosh fell by drinking wine. Who else fell by drinking wine?
Noah.
Who else fell by drinking wine? How did Noah fall, by the way? He became unclothed. Right? When he drank wine, he became naked. That was his shame. Who else?
Lot.
There's one other person, at least according to one opinion in the Gemara. What was the tree of knowledge? What was the tree of knowledge?
Grapes.
How do we? That's one opinion, right? Nobody said apple. Right? One opinion is that it was grapes. Why? The way they know that it was grapes is because they say, look, Noah, who was Adam too, right? He was the next only man, so to speak, in the world. What brought him down? The grapevine. So presumably what brought Adam down was also the grapevine. What was bringing Achashverosh down?
The grapevine.
The grapevine. My father, she said, he ate from the grapevine much, much more than you, and he still maintained his dignity as a human being. But look at you. See a dynamic here. And you understand, you know, on Purim is the time when we're supposed to drink wine. And we're supposed to accomplish what through drinking wine?
Adulayada.
Okay, so we literally don't have time to go through all of this. We understand, layada, right? Das, the et hadas, tovara, the knowledge of good and evil, adulayada, ben orham and levard, morichai, not being able to tell between the cursed and the blessed. You know, that there's a certain sense of trying to reverse that. But what you're clearly supposed to do when we drink wine is we're supposed to reveal that even when we drink wine and we're intoxicated, we're not animals, because even without that we're still fundamentally different, that the godliness permeates us, that even when we do that we're going to be different. It's a mitzvah. It's only a mitzvah if when we do it we don't turn into animals, right? When if the drinking of the wine will allow us to somehow have the soul freed up a little bit in the positive ways, then it's manifest. It doesn't always show itself, but that's the mitzvah. That's the idea. That's the cure-all of this. That's how it figures into the story. There's so much more to talk about in this, but I just want to leave you with one thought. The snake changed. How did the snake change? He cut off its legs, right? He was just going to slither along the ground. If I would ask you to describe a tail, how would you describe the tail? As a snake that's attached to an animal. Right? If you look at a monkey and you look at a human being, you say there's a human being with a snake on the back. In a certain sense, the tail is what distinguishes between man and beast. What did Hashem do to the snake? The snake who was closest to man, what did he do to it? He made it farthest from man. The one thing that man doesn't have, that animals have eyes and legs and the whole torso and everything else, and they have a tail. The snake is only the tail. The snake is only the tail. That's just an interesting irony that it is. The snake is only the tail. And for good measure, the Gemara brings an opinion that Chava, what was she created from? She took the tela, right? So it was a side, it was a rib. It says, man had a tail, and God took it off, and from that he created Chava. Snapshots, right? If we have chance to delve deep, but you understand the picture that Chazal described, you understand the intricacy of what's being said here in Divrei Chachamim. Understand that translating the Torah into a human being, turning us from just the animals that we were created with on the sixth day into something that possesses the divine soul that's lifted up way, 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 way beyond, we need that. We need the words of the sages. We need the illumination of the words of the sages to put that into us and to change us. And Kol Ha'iver Al Divrei Chachamim, we're just asking to be exposed to the same vulnerabilities of once upon a time. The same vulnerabilities. Okay. Excuse me for going over time. Good morning, Afreil Kampurim. I invite everybody always, by the way, again, after the Sudas Purim, everyone's cordially invited.